The word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit and the joints and the marrow, is a critic of the thoughts and intents of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Resume back in the doctrine of faith this evening, page 4, Roman numeral 7 of our notes, and then have Genesis 34, first couple of verses at hand. If we do get through this in time, get started on it. If you're a betting person, I wouldn't bet on it, but you know, we can try. All right, we'll give you opportunity to make sure that God the Holy Spirit fills you at this point in time in your life. You are spiritually present, therefore, you are activated in regards to your human spirit under God the Holy Spirit, and are predisposed in this condition then to assimilate the spiritual information that is going to be imparted once again this evening, disseminated to you, and undistorted by the sin nature in its clearest, most precise fashion possible, so that we can correctly ascertain and discern what God's plan is for us in our lives. So with that in mind, we'll give you opportunity to rebound if necessary as we start with a normal word of prayer. Father, again, we thank you for your many grace and mercies. We thank you for yet another opportunity to study the truth of your word. We ask you bless us in applying these things in regard to our own lives so that we can glorify you in this matters. All be it God, the Holy Spirit, in Jesus' name, amen. All right, obviously faith is essential mechanics to the plan of God. It begins with phase one faith. Faith itself as a system is a non-meritorious system of application, and therefore it is underwritten by grace. Phase one faith, that is faith, necessary, active faith, necessary to get you into heaven. That begins with faith alone. In the object of faith, Jesus Christ alone, there are no works permitted in regards to phase one faith. Jesus Christ obviously gets all that glory in regards to us being born again and becoming members of God's economy and his kingdom in this fashion. There is a place for works. That is our phase two faith. That's where active faith meets passive faith. Passive faith being the content of Scripture. Passive faith begins in the gospel phase one, because it is through the scriptures that one learns and knows about Jesus Christ, unless you're on the planet when he's there. That then extends into phase two faith in the directives that God gives us, under his directive will, what he wants us to think, say, and do, and how we are to perform in regards to our Christian experience. In this capacity, it is designed to take us through the rebound and maturity adjustments to the justice of God, so that we can grow up spiritually, that we can perform in action with honor, rather than spinning our wheels as believers, as most Christians out there are doing, as they are following traditions of men, doing things out of fellowship, and all the other rigmarole of religiosity that's out there. We define, obviously, we make a distinction between religion and biblical Christianity. Religiosity is man's efforts to reach out to God based on his terms and conditions. Biblical Christianity is God reaching out to man based on his terms and conditions. We are to recognize that God is sovereign, and therefore he is the highest of authority, and it is our responsibility to submit ourselves, acclimate to his plan, and to do things that he wants us to do the way he wants us to do it. The Bible says that he's an exacting God. That means that you violate his plan, then you're out of step with his plan, and he will not honor that aspect of it. So through sound Bible doctrine, we learn these things. We recognize how important every thought that crosses our mind is in regards to serving God, as well as our speech and as well as our actions. By joining ourselves to passive faith, which is our endeavor as a fellowship in assembly, as a local church, to discern under dissemination and assimilation of divine viewpoint of life what that passive faith is all about. and therefore engage in the proper realm and highest aspects of divine love, as well as our applications of works being under divine good production, that which is rewardable by phase three, and also that our prayers will have maximum impact in regards to God responding to them in a favorable or positive way. Obviously, God is omniscient, so He hears all things. All right. But there is a sense in which He doesn't hear prayers of people, and that is prayers that are out of line with His word, and the prayers of unbelievers, if you will, in regards to praying to God as, like a Buddha, rubbing a Buddha's belly, and things of this nature. God, if you will, turns a deaf ear to that in the sense that He does not receive it in a favorable fashion. It does not reach its perspective objective at the throne of grace, appealing to His many mercies to be answered on our behalf in that respect. But with Bible doctrine, we make our prayers effective. We, if you will, streamline our prayers. We can remove all the human viewpoint fluff that people throw into prayers. You see it in the funny world all over the place. You see people out there in cafeterias, restaurants and stuff, Christians praying, and they start out praying, and they pray for half an hour over a meal. It's a meal. Pray for the food, bless it, let's move on and eat, see? But, you know, that's how the fundies are. The fundies run a lot under approbation when they are waving their banner of evangelizing otherwise. They want people to notice them. Well, that's their business. But effective prayer, obviously, it cuts to the chase. And it addresses the things according to the divine perspective in that respect. And we are to exercise faith in what we pray for so that we are not vacillating, double-minded, if you will, in regards to our approach to God to pray, expecting those prayers under doctrine to be answered affirmatively in that respect. Whether the affirmative answer is yes or no is beside the point, but according to the line of Bible doctrine, and to obviously enjoy that type of relationship and communication with God, and having that kind of confidence that God indeed is listening to your prayers. The prayers of a righteous man can accomplish much. That's what James tells us. So, obviously, phase two, faith, and passive faith are all essential to these major ingredients that, if you will, highlight the Christian life, even in the denominational and fundamentalist world. Love, good, and prayer. But to do it right. All right, so Roman numeral 6 now. Here we look at some observations concerning faith in our phase 3. After the Christian experience, from phase 1 to the end of our life, then we have our eternal life niche. That's what we refer to as phase 3. And faith in that respect, first and foremost, say if you are oriented eschatologically, that is in regards to our prophetic future as outlined in the Scriptures, and therefore they are blind in regards to things going on around them that is otherwise advancing, progressing the plan of God according to divine design, Luke 18:8. Jesus asked the question in regards to the end times, just how many really will be in tune to that point in time in history. Now, obviously, Satan's thrown in a lot of counterfeits under distortions of doctrines in history, et cetera, to throw people off. We've seen even in the early church, it was being professed that the millennium or Jesus Christ had already returned. You know, so Satan wastes no time in order to insert his venom in regards to even Christian ranks. and it's nothing new under the sun. We've had false messiahs throughout history, proclamations, false, etc. Through sound doctrine, we can orient ourselves in regards to the time in which we live. And that's essential. If you don't know your perspective of placing God's economy of human history, then how are you conform correctly when he operates in administrative ways that are different throughout history, such as the age of the Gentiles, such as the priest nation Israel in the age of Israel, such as the church in its administration, and then you had the millennial age. So to be oriented to the time in which you live, we have calculated through specific doctrines, as most specifically the doctrine of the fig tree, that recognizes Israel being reestablished as a nation in 1948 as being a key sign that that generation is the final generation that will be on this planet when Jesus Christ returns. Obviously, a lot of the reports in regards to his turn deals specifically with the second advent when he returns back to the planet. We know that the rapture occurs 7 years before that, so obviously we can place our own timing in that proper order in regards to our understanding. And there's been discussions and arguments over what's a generation. You know, for many years, they're saying, what, generations, 40 years. We've done our work, studied generations, the time of lifespan from an individual to the end of their life. So while, yes, it does say, David does in the Psalms, a general generation of his time, and which is applicable to our time, is 70 to 80 years, that does not necessitate exactly those number of years for the second advent to occur. So to base your calculations strictly on that as an ipso facto, I believe, is a gross error in trying to second guess in regards to when Jesus Christ will return. However, we can know that we're the generation. We can know that we live in the latter times. We can know specifically important players, dominant players on the scene of history, nationally, internationally. We can know the temperature of the church, how the church is functioning at that point in time in history. We can gauge by the STA, unbridled STA explosion that occurs in the last days, that we're living in an evil time, not even any less evil or not as seen as much evil as since the time of Noah. And that was pretty damn evil when you think about it, as you had the fallen angels that infiltrated the human race, and you had the half-demon, half-angelic beings walking on this planet, you know, the Hercules and all these other mythologies where there's a kernel of a truth in regards to these things, and therefore God had to come in and wipe out humanity because they were infected in regards to these angelic beings and trying to wipe out the pure line of humanity of the person of Jesus Christ, and he restarts, kickstarts, if you will, resets under Noah and his family, who were of pure humanity. It makes you think that at that point in time, the entire population had been crossbred to a certain degree at that point in their history. But yet what we do know is that those who God wasted with the floods of the deep and over the 4 years, 40 days of rain, that they were all unbelievers. There were only 8 believers left on that planet. You think you're alone? You think you have a 4 walls test? Give me a break. I'm telling you, for whatever test people have in regards to why they give excuses in regards to not lining up with God's plan, there will be somebody at the bema seat, somebody in phase 3, who will say, that was nothing. I went through this. And they will be a rebuke in regards to one's ye of little faith in those episodes in regards to one's life. So to be oriented to the time in which we live is important. People may not think prophecy is important, but it's real important so that we're not caught off guard. We're not wrapped around the axle of watching our country going down the tubes. We expect it. It's going to happen. It's not going to get any better. You know, All the rah, rah, rah is nothing more than catering to both sides of the negative world of conservative or liberal, one way or the other. It's all part of the New World Order. It's all part of the international movement designed to set the stage, to bring back for the Antichrist to appear and to establish his rule and reign on this planet to try to take over rulership under his five-eye wheel scenarios of Satan as recorded for us in Isaiah. So anyway, most people will not be oriented. In regards to the times, people will cave. People will not use the proof texts that are designed to help you orient, and that they will run under doubt and things of this nature otherwise. And here, Jesus' teaching in regards to righteous judgment, and he brings out the question, simply rhetorical, really, more than anything, in regards to the last days. Verse 6, and the Lord said, hear what the unrighteous judge said. Now shall not God bring about justice for his elect? That those elect is code for believer. Who cry to him day and night, and will he delay long over them? That has a reminiscence of Revelation passages of the martyrs in the tribulational period in their souls crying out to God, how much longer, God, you know, etc., etc. 8, I tell you that he will bring about justice for them speedily. Yeah, their death, if they are killed, will be no longer than 7 years. And obviously when it happens in that occurrence, before they will receive their resurrection body. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth, on the planet? The majority of man, while there will be those exceptions, those who will become believers at this point in time in history, the majority of men will reject Christ, even with all the miraculous events that he brings about in contrast to the false prophet and Antichrist and all their shenanigans of miracles under satanic power. The majority of man will continue to reject God. But there will be believers, many believers, that come out of the tribulation in their own right. But in comparison, they will again be the minority. We know that there's 144,000 virgin male Jews that come out of Israel that believe, and they get a special place and station. If you're going to live in the tribulation, you want to leave a note for an unbeliever, say, believe and attach yourself as an attaché to one of these people, and then you'll have some protection around you. And then there'll be others, obviously. But the majority of man, even with the spectacular event of Moses and Elijah being decapitated halfway through the revelation, through the tribulation, and being resurrected or resuscitated in that regard, and people seeing it, you know, that still won't convince people. So, really, how many believers out there do you know that put together that the United States is prophetic Babylon in the Scriptures? ICE churches are one of the few that I've ever run across. Now, a lot of churches put together that Roman Catholicism is the spiritual whore, you know, beforehand. That's pretty easy. But the USA is in prophecy, along with Russia, along with China and the Orient, and the Arab affiliates, kings of the West, South, east, north, the bear in the book of Daniel, the lion with eagle wings in the book of Daniel, the leopard. These are all symbolic of these nations. That's a doctrine that while earlier on, before they appeared on the stage of history in a way that they would be recognizable, teachers of doctrine, interpreters, could recognize they were nations, but they did not know and they couldn't specifically say, all right, this is this nation at that point in time. This is their name. This is what they're called, etc., etc. Now we can do that. We are in the latter rains. See, that's another mark in regards to time that we live in. It's something that's very exciting. Doctrine is being poured out in very few places at a depth not yet heralded in regards to the church age. And that is a lot because of the ability to answer certain prophetic questions that were unable to be answered previously, in part. See. So we don't take what God has given us for granted. The depth of insight in regards to the Scriptures. We recognize it as a very big blessing that comes upon those who are patient and wait upon Him or who are true seekers of Him. See? And it's not patting ourselves on the back. No. In fact, you ask any of us, and we'll be the first to admit we're riding on Jesus Christ's coattails the whole way. This has nothing to do with us. All we are is positive. We just want to know the truth. See? And we're willing to line up with it. So, few are oriented eschatologically. That's a future events, eschatology, the study of eschatology, to have that right frame of reference, whether you're premillennial in regards to the rapture and the tribulation or amillennial, all these different venues that have been proposed. And you got to go through and you got to sort that stuff out. So B, we are to faith rest our eternal future. When it comes down to the future, really, we don't have someone that rode one of the jets that's been grounded to go to phase three and come back after vacation and tell us about it. Now, we have to take that all by faith. And what the Bible pictures for us and how it describes it and what it says it will be, etc. We must believe that and put our confidence and trust that the Bible is true and accurate in this regards. This is accurate in its future, in the future descriptions of the believer's life as it is in the historical facts that is recorded for us in the Scripture. People approach the doctrine often and they dismiss a literal approach. And they try to give you excuses for historical events that might have been miraculous in nature or whatever, because they can't put it together and they can't figure these things out. And they try to dismiss it because they can't explain it, because they're trying to rationalize that the Bible is supposed to be perfect, God's Word otherwise. Well, if the history is not true, how can you depend on the rest of it? This Bible is a supernatural book. This is why we are involved in it. One that is revealed by God through certain communicators and authors in time. And if the historical recordings that we have in Scripture are not accurate, and the prophecy is not accurate, then how can you depend on the rest of the book? How can you depend on the fact, well, then you believe in Jesus Christ, you're saved? That's where we learn it from, is from the Bible. See? Put that on your university syllabus. Ship it out to one of the universities in California and let them play with that one. All right, I'm being facetious now. Galatians 5:5. For we through the Spirit, denoting the ministry of God the Holy Spirit, in both His indwelling and filling roles, is a, if you want to use the term, a supernatural aspect of power that is given to us to boost us in regards to our confidence, our strength, bolstering our faith in regards to God's plan. For we, through the Spirit, He is the agency by faith. Faith is the means by which we tap into this, our waiting for the hope of righteousness. And that word waiting means eagerly awaiting. The hope of righteousness is the confidence of the return of the person of Jesus Christ. And all that's affiliated and associated with that. So we are to faith rest our eternal future. You need to recognize the pertinent issues regarding it and plug in and make the applications. But apart from that, then you faith rest the rest of it, that it will all come about, that Jesus really will have his reward with him when he returns. See, things like that. So see, as far as phase three goes, faith is no longer extant or necessary in regards to believers who have gone on into phase three. So faith will no longer be an issue in phase three. It will be an experience. We will see all that has been described to us in the person of Jesus Christ, God, His kingdom, all these things. And faith will no longer be an issue. 1 Corinthians 13:12. For now we see in a mirror dimly, the mirror being the reflection of ourselves as reflected by Bible doctrine, the Word of God. But then face to face, when we're in phase three, the ultimate, we will be face to face with God the Father, God the Son, and the Holy Spirit, however that works out. Now I know in part, but then I shall know fully. That recognizes that the entire realm of doctrine will be part of our blessing package in our new eternal state, resurrection body, etc. Fully, just as I've also have been fully known. And obviously, it parallels the revelation of Scripture here in the New Testament. Through temporary gifts and then through the extant gifts through the written canon of Scripture also. But it looks forward. It's a principle that's true even into our eternal state. But now by faith, hope, love, these three, but the greatest of these is love. That's because you don't need faith and hope anymore. You'll see it. You may not believe it now, but you'll believe it then. You may not believe me now, but you will believe me then. All right, Roman numeral 7. We add an increment of faith rest, the principle of faith rest, even though we have a separate doctrine for faith rest. It goes in more depth in regards to this practice. But it obviously hinges on faith, active faith, etc. So the faith rest life. Faith rest, by definition, is resting from one's own labors. What do we mean by labors? That is human energy of the flesh. So human viewpoint answers to problems accomplished via the energy of the flesh. Your nature, you want to fix it yourself. God wants you to put your trust and hope and confidence in Him. It doesn't mean you don't sit back and you don't do things. No, you apply the doctrine. You do what He instructs you to do. Is to rest that fills in the gaps that you look to God to perform on your behalf in your applications, in support of your applications. So faith rest, by definition, is resting from one's own labors and expressing faith in God's Word as it pertains to the situation at hand. To enter into rest is a condition that's attributed to a believer that makes the maturity adjustment. They have enough experience of applying Bible doctrine under NPR over their lives that they have grown in strength in regards to trusting, truly trusting God in avenues of life, putting their hope and confidence in Him to bring about those things necessary or as promised in regards to one's life. Hebrews 4, 1 through 16. Deals with this principle. The author of Hebrews, which some have concluded to be actually Luke, who wrote Acts and the Gospel, because of vocabulary words that you can find on, that are unique to those three books. But anyway, I haven't been able to study that out yet. But either way, the author is writing to Hebrew Christians. And obviously, they are familiar with Old Testament history. And he therefore uses the experience and example of the Exodus generation to contrast in their bad application, to contrast the right application and what was supposed to have happened if they had had their act together but didn't. Instead, they all ended up dying soon unto death, every male that was 20 years and older that left Egypt, with your exceptions, Joshua, Caleb, Moses. Moses obviously was a type of Christ. He's seen in part. But anyway, therefore let us fear, unless. A fear here is righteous fear. Now, we're told not to be afraid, then we're told to be afraid. You're saying, well, the Bible contradicts itself. No, it's not. You just haven't figured it out yet. There's two different kinds of fear that are in view here. And this is a righteous fear. One thing that you can be dramatically concerned about, and that is working out your own salvation, phase two, to fulfill God's plan for your life. Knowing all the pitfalls of the SCA and what the cosmos lies out in front of you and traps, etc., to trip you up in regards to your spiritual advance and being a prize winner. Therefore, let us fear, unless while promise remains of entering His rest. If you'll hang in there, endure your testing, maintain your NPR, eventually over time, you'll grow up spiritually and you'll make the maturity adjustment. Any one of you should seem to have come short of it. It's pitiful to think that one is hooked into doctrine and yet they capitulate to their SCA and they fall short of making the maturity judgment. They come, and I've seen it, they come and they'll be there even for many years. I've known people that have been on sound teaching for over 30, 35 years and they throw in the towel at the end. Oh man, that's one camp I don't want to be in. Of course, what I want and what I do may be two different things, who knows. I got free will. But either way, to fall short of it. See, that's what you've got to be afraid of before God, is to fall short of making the maturity adjustment and holding to the end. For indeed we have had, because with the maturity adjustment, that's the only way that the person, in the believer in life, will receive maximum blessing, both phase two and phase three. By making the maturity adjustment. For indeed, verse 2, we have had good news proclaimed to us, just as they also, the Exodus. But the word they heard did not profit them. They did not exploit the salvation adjustment with a phase 2 positive volition. Because it was not united with faith in those who heard. You read any of the Exodus accounts, and you see how they're always capitulating to their SCA under fear, worry, we're going to die, good grief, God took us out in the desert to kill us, and all these other good things. See? Verse 3, for we who have believed, uniting doctrine with faith, enter that rest. Just as He has said, as I sworn in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Now, the example given through the Exodus is it was God's original intention for them not to be out in the wilderness for 40 years. They were supposed to go out for about a year or so. And go through a series of tests. If they pass these tests, then He was going to lead them on into the land under a conquest generation. But the problem is they kept repudiating God and failing their test. And so, while it had originally had been set up for them to enjoy, was removed from their availability to enjoy it because of their failure to orient to Bible doctrine and to constantly rebel against authority, God's authority, Moses' authority, and all the other things that are associated with that generation. Now, these were all believers. At least the majority of them were. Hebrews also tells us that. They all passed under the cloud. That means they were saved. See? But they were negative believers. It was their children that were positive, the conquest generation under Joshua. But anyway, they shall not enter my rest. The rest is looking at them going into Canaan and enjoying the land of milk and honey. Of all the prosperity that God was going to bless them with in regards to their positive volition and orientation to His plan. Although His works were finished from the foundation of the world. Recognizing God's eternal. In eternity past, He designed all these things. Therefore, it is ready, waiting, and available in regards to what He promises to us. He's not sitting there trying to manufacture and invent things as He goes along to fulfill His promises. No, it's already been pre-prepared. The New Jerusalem's already pre-prepared. He's got it somewhere out there, whatever realm He has it, that exists. The lake of fire has already been pre-prepared for Satan and his angels and all unbelievers. See. Verse 4, for He has thus said somewhere concerning the seventh day, the Sabbath, and God rested on the seventh day from all His works. The Sabbath was made for man, not for God. God didn't need to rest. He's illustrating a principle. And the Sabbath was something that the Jews obnoxiously violated in regards to their history. Greed for money and working and all these other things took over. Their failure to faith rest. God says, I want you to work six days, and the seventh day, you don't engage in formal labor. You don't go out and make the almighty buck, etc., etc. You trust in Me to provide for you for that seventh day, if you will. That I'm going to provide for you otherwise. Then you had the Jubilee year and all those other aspects that all designed not only for the benefit of the environment and their planting seasons and all these other things that can be associated with all that, but to test their faith, to put their trust that God's going to provide them with their living grace. Most people, oh no, if I don't get out and I don't work myself to the bone and leave for a year, I will not profit myself and benefit in business. And James obviously hammers that principle. You idiots. You leave for a year, you leave today, tomorrow you may be dead. Then what are you going to tell Jesus? Oh, you couldn't provide for me. God helps those that help themselves. Oh, really? Well, you show me a man in this world that can help themselves into heaven. Jesus is the only person I know that can do that. Anyway, He rested on the seventh day from all His works, verse 5, and again in this passage, they shall not enter my rest. Making references from Psalms, etc., that reminisce in regards to the Exodus and their failures and being negative. And because of their stubbornness of heart, their refusals to faith rest, to put their trust in God, they were not good listeners. Okay, I'm going to send down this really super food from the heavens so that you can gather it. It's called manna in the Hebrew, manhu. What is it? Because that's what's the first thing the Jews said when it came down after Jesus or after Moses said, God's going to give us this stuff. What is that? Well, that correctly and humorously shows and reveals what these people were made of or not made of in regards to their spiritual life. And they were not good listeners. They didn't take doctrine seriously. They took what they wanted to hear and they put the rest aside. So, the consequences, the judgment for those who refuse to make a mature adjustment, align and orient to God. It doesn't mean you had to be perfect. Moses wasn't perfect. He got there. No. But to hang in there and persevere and to enter into that state of life that one has maximum RMA, relaxed mental attitude. See. The maximum faith and, if you will, the kickback soul recognizing God's going to take care of things. And He's going to fulfill every promise of His Word. If I will just hang in there and maintain my own spiritual momentum in advance. Since therefore, verse 6, it remains for some to enter it, and those who formerly had good news proclaimed to them failed to enter because of disobedience. Not lining up, obeying God's directed will for their life. He again designates a certain day, verse 7, today, saying through David, after so long a time, just as has been said before, today if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts, David being author of much of Psalms. For if Joshua, verse 8, had given them rest, he would not have spoken of another day after that. There remains, therefore, a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For the one who has entered his rest, as God's rest, as himself also rested from his works, as God did from his. Let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall through following the same example of disobedience. That falling is ending up exiting this life and is sending to death. That is dying in a way that doesn't glorify God. You haven't completed your course. You didn't make a maturity adjustment. You didn't hold to the end. The manner of death has nothing to do with it. Understand that. You know, I've heard that. Oh, well, my great-grandma, she's 98, and she just died in her sleep so peacefully. She was a believer, and God just really blessed it. And she died in grace. But she was a reversionist. She was a Bundy, see, or whatever else. There are people that went out dying grace that have been sawed in two, decapitated, crucified. How you die is not the issue in regards to the physical aspect of it. It's your spiritual aspect that determines whether it's dying grace or whether it's sin unto death. See? So understand that. I'm not saying that you can't recognize a physical grace that's there. But under the strict spiritual terminology of dying grace and sin unto death, if you're not glorifying God in your physical death by being in fellowship, having run your course, made the maturity adjustment, then you are exiting this world under sin unto death. Quit giving the Fundies excuses. If anybody is, I'm not saying they are. Disobedience. Verse 12, for the word of God is alive and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. The doctrine dissects us to the very depths of our core being, spiritually and otherwise. It doesn't make any difference what people say. Doctrine is the ultimate judge. God knows. And that's what's important. Verse 13, and there is no creature hidden from His sight, but all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. People can put on a good game face, but be just crappy as they can be otherwise in regards to their lives. God knows these things. Don't put up with the facade. A lot of these people love to flatter you with flattery and things of this nature. And they have absolutely no idea what you are steeped in regards to your pursuit in life. But, oh, that's just great. You know, boss like that. I told my boss, he was a Baptist deacon. And nothing against him. I mean, for bosses as bosses go, he was a good boss. Fair, just, served with Patton in World War II, all these kind of good things, you know. And I told him, you know, after I've left for a while and I came back and he's going to hire me back, they're like, this church I got hooked into, verse by verse teaching, and blah, 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 this is what it is. And oh man, that is just fantastic. That is great. But he wouldn't darken the door of a church like that. His life depended upon it. See, he had absolutely no understanding. And it came out through some discussions that came on later on in our relationship at work. See. You shouldn't talk about the Bible. You shouldn't talk things of the Bible in regards to others. Well, how can you avoid it if it's your life? I guess doctrine isn't your life. It's just one of those religious gyrations that people like to go through and how they consider Christianity. No wonder we get vomited out of God's mouth. That is the kind of message that is constantly sent universally in regards to the church today. Just another religious practice. And the cosmos has gobbled that up and is using it as a weapon against us. Where our religion is just as good. Recognize everything is open to God. He knows your heart. He knows what you're thinking now. He knows what you're going to think tomorrow. Whatever you may do in regards to men, at least don't be so naive and so stupid and so obstinate that you think you can hide things from God. Hence, rebound. What's the issue here? He already knows. You sinned. But who are you trying to fake out? Yourself? Anyway. If I have too much fun with doctrine, you just have to forgive me. Well, you don't have to, but you should. 14, since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confidence, or our confession. Our confession is the truth of God's Word, Bible doctrine, whom Jesus Christ personifies in person. He fulfilled doctrine. His very person is doctrine. He is Hologos. For we do not have a high priest, cannot sympathize with our weaknesses. Hence, the first advent, the hypostasis under kenosis, humanity enduring the things of the world. He knows what men are made of. Even though he didn't have an STA himself, he saw the destructive power of it by others. The one who has been tempted at all things as we are, yet without sin. None of us have been thrown out in the desert with Satan there personally tempting us with everything. He did that and passed it. Let us therefore draw near with confidence to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and may find grace to help in time of need. That passage deals with making the maturity adjustment, receiving maximum blessing, and all the things that can be accredited to that individual that does so versus those who do not. And for one who does so, their prayer life truly is effective. B, faith rest is a technique by which divine promises, that's doctrine in the soul, that are applied to the experiences of daily life by the positive believer. Faith rest technique. See, the believer under testing thinks of the Bible doctrine that applies to the situation at hand. Doctrine becomes second nature in your thinking. It is the main frame of thinking in regards to your brain computer. Everything that occurs, you put it in a doctrinal perspective. At least you should. See. Okay, what does doctrine say about that? What does doctrine say about this? Is that a human viewpoint or is that a divine viewpoint? Is that SD activity, energy of the flesh, or is that divine good production? Is that believer coming to the light, or are they just giving God lip service so their heart's far from Him? See. And all these things. So the believer under testing thinks of doctrine, point C, that applies to the situation at hand. He then applies the divine viewpoint answer to the situation rather than the human viewpoint one. D, when the believer applies at this level, he has said to enter faith rest. E, the faith rest of others is a source of encouragement. When you see others who operate at that level spiritually, it's designed to encourage those who are continuing to advance and grow up spiritually otherwise. Romans 1:12. That's one reason why Jesus taught with authority and communicators are teach with authority. That's to instill confidence in those who listen. Not here to entertain. Not here to be mealy-mouthed. Give you paddling puke for your meal for this evening. I'm here to give you solid food. Food that will be sustaining to you your life spiritually. See? let's see here. Romans 1:12. All right. Verse 11, for I long to see you, church believers at the Church of Rome, in order that I may impart some spiritual gift to you, that you may be established, in regards to his own expression of his communicative gifts as an apostle, that is, that I may be encouraged together with you, while among you, each of us by others' faith, by yours and mine. And that is faith to faith, feeding off one another as a source of encouragement towards one another, our camaraderie, if you will, in regards to being like-minded believers seeking to do God's plan for our life. And we encourage one another in so doing. You watch somebody else go through a test and how they deal with that test, and they pass a test. And if you happen to come upon that test, you can draw on that, see. Colossians 1, 3 and 4. We give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, by and always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which you have for all the saints. That encourages Paul, their communicator, their apostle, their right apostle. 2:5, Colossians. For even though I am absent in body, nevertheless, I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good discipline and the stability of your faith in Christ. Their obedience, their regiment of NPR, the obedience to Bible doctrine, evidencing their faith to faith. That encourages Paul for a pastor to see those in the local church applying doctrine towards the church and otherwise. That's encouragement. It really does mean something to people. 1 Thessalonians 3:7. For this reason, brothers, in all our distress and affliction, we were comforted about you through your faith. The Thessalonian believers, they were faced to positive right out of the chute, basically, and really gravitated towards doctrine. And that was great encouragement to Paul, who was instrumental in founding that church. And then Philemon 5. Verse 4, thank my God, always making mention of you in my prayers because I hear of your love and of the faith which you have toward the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints. Like-minded believers bring about encouragement to other like-minded believers. When they're not like-minded, then that encouragement wanes because a schism has been created. All right. Well, we're down to the final point, but our time's all but up. So we'll finish this up Sunday first session and then get back into our text. Father, again, we thank you for the truth of your word. We ask God, the Holy Spirit, continue to light and see things in Jesus' name. Amen.